And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12? And verses 19 through 21. Romans chapter 12, the last three verses of the chapter. Before we get ourselves underway this evening, are there any announcements or anything that needs to be made? Okay. What's that? We're glad Gail's back. Mm-hmm. I was beginning to wonder if you were going to be a permanent resident of California and just visit here once in a while. Yeah. Okay. Well, we'll see how these... Looks like we got thunderstorms again tonight, so we'll see how they compete with my voice. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated silent prayer. You have a few moments to lay aside the cares, the concerns, problems, difficulties of your day. And now is not the time to think upon those things, but to concentrate upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful once again to have the opportunity to assemble together tonight. We come together as sons and daughters who are eagerly crying, Abba, Father, desirous of our sonship education and our continued sonship edification. We thank you for the curriculum of our education that you have preserved and protected through time and through attack and through translation. We thank you for this Bible that we have in our hands that we know is perfect and inerrant, and contains the curriculum for our sonship life. We are grateful to have these letters of the Apostle Paul and always knowing what they contain and what they're able to do, and therefore what they can do within our hearts when they become your living words within us. We pray tonight that as we continue through this curriculum, through receiving the instruction of justice, that we might be continually conformed to the image of your Son, and that we might be edified unto godliness, which is in faith. And we just pray again for your wisdom in all the matters that are dealt with from your word tonight, that we might have and always have your thinking on all of these matters and see these things as you have written them and intended for them to do their effectual job. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who died for us, was buried, and arose again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's warm our thinking up tonight by going ahead and starting where the whole receiving the instruction of justice begins, and we'll read down through verse 21 and start focusing our attention upon the second component. As you see behind me on the board, we do have the entire verses, 12 verses that comprise our receiving the initial instruction of justice, and we have them divided into the three components. So, in your Bibles, beginning in verse 17, once again, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. All right? And then chapter 13, verses 1 through 7 is the third component. And if everything has worked right, and everything has done its effectual job, we should now be at the point this evening where we're ready to move to this second section, or second component. And I guess I ought to ask one last time, are we ready to do that? Everybody ready to move on? I'm sure that some of you are saying, I was ready to move on five Bible classes ago. All right. Well, there's no objections or nobody's raising a hand or anything, so we'll go ahead and deal with this. And before we get starting to deal with any of the details of this second component, I'm hoping that you've spent the time between Sunday and tonight reading over these three verses and thinking about their position in dealing with these things that have to do with us receiving the instruction of justice from our Heavenly Father, and just exactly some peculiarities about this second component, or maybe not some peculiarities, but we'll see. I don't know what all you've been able to think about in your busy days and all of this kind of thing, but before we actually begin looking at it, I want to just give a word of warning or caution. Maybe caution is the better word. I'm not trying to warn anybody, but caution. And that is that, this is nothing new to any of you, but I'm going to say it anyway. Since this is godly sonship edification and education, and we're not dealing with systematic learning, we're not dealing with categorical learning, categorical Bible study, or even some lower form of Bible study. And lower form, I mean topical Bible study. Topical Bible study, even if it's a topic over a series of 7, 8, 10 lessons or whatever, none of those things, and you know this, I've said it 1,000 times, produce godly edifying, which is in faith. And so since this is none of that, the issue for you is to realize that as we go through these, even though you see three components on the board and you see an entire form of doctrine on the board, none of this is to be compartmentalized. And folks, this is really important, and it's also important to those of us who come from the background of compartmentalized thought that came from systematic, categorical Bible study and teaching, and that I'm the culprit of more than anybody in this room. But rather, what you've got to do, you've got to be able to take what you've learned and see how it interfaces together, because it does. This is all designed to like I use that expression, to interface. It's designed to connect with everything that's gone before it. And I say that as a caution, because you're going to have to bring to this second component of justice, along with the entirety of what you learn in the six components of wisdom in verses 3 through 16, you're going to have to bring that first component of justice, and that's why I read it tonight in verses 17 and 18, to this second component, so that you make sure that you understand and appreciate exactly how it attaches itself to the first component. And that's one of the things I kind of want to explore a little bit tonight and to deal with, because there are some things that you should be able to see here, and I'm hoping you will, with a little bit of prompting. And the truth is, all of the aspects of godliness contained in the first component are at work in the second. And I don't know if, like I say, if you've spent some time thinking about, even though you've got components, three of them, and I don't know how much I want to say, I don't want to bias your thinking or anything, but have you seen any similarities? You're nodding your head. How?
Not sure yet.
Okay. All right. Well, the reason I'm saying this is because of really trying to get your thinking into a particular position where you are thinking in terms of, I know from verses 17 and 18 what my Father and what His sons, what God the Father and God the Son's most basic, broadest, fundamentalist, most general thought is when it comes to justice. And it is to recompense to no man evil for evil. And that seminal life-giving issue that comes from that has behind it His operations that he wants to get accomplished, especially today in this dispensation of grace, where he's not pouring out his wrath today. He's holding that wrath back. And he instead is operating in goodness and in forbearance and in long suffering. And was before you were ever born, and if you die, he will still be operating that way. And the only thing that will end that is going to be when he determines to end the long suffering and forbearance he has through this dispensation of grace. And behind that is the desire that he has that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, that men would repent and would respond positively to the gospel of Christ. So with that fundamental, life-giving, seminal issue to God's justice, you want to, the desire is to, in all matters of justice, provide the honesty, the true, honest truth of who you are in Christ in the sight of all men. That you're going to provide that. That by what you think, what you say, and how you conduct yourself, you're going to provide things honest. That's the truth of the reality of who you really are in Christ. And if it be possible, it's always going to be the problem would be on the other person's part, not on my part. As much as lieth in me and you and I, we are to live peaceably with all men. We understand the grandeur of what that is to our Father, and how that environment of peace is something we are to cultivate and we are to maintain. And then you immediately come to Romans 12:19. And for the very first time ever in our epistles and in our curriculum, the two words, dearly beloved, are used together. It's not the first time beloved, but it's the first time that dearly beloved issue is expressed there. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome. By the way, notice very carefully in verse 21, it says, be not overcome of evil. It doesn't say be not overcome with it. It says, be not overcome of it. Those prepositions are really critical. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. All right? All the aspects of godliness that are contained in the first component that you learned in the godly living, or godly thinking, living, and labor of verses 17 and 18 are at work in the second component. They're all at work there. And hopefully tonight we'll be able to see that. Because this second component needs a little bit more in-depth background to it before we actually take up the details of it. This is one of those places that if we got off on the right foot, we're going to be on pace as we move into verse 19 properly. We're all going to be on the same foot. But if not, you're going to have some problems with verses 19, 20, and 21. Well, we're going to come back to this in just a moment, but secondly, I want to remind you of our little oversimplified, and it is oversimplified, outline for the instruction of justice, and we need to remind ourselves and identify what this second component is designed to deal with. The first component, verses 17 and 18, follows the way our Father thinks when he thinks about justice. And he first of all most fundamentally thinks of it as it deals with you personally as a son. Personal justice, personal thinking about yourself. Secondly, we talked about the next component, verses 19, 20, and 21, is godly justice in your personal dealings with other people, how you treat them and how they treat you. Now, I never had any, no one, I don't think anybody did this. If you did, I'm not remembering it. But I halfway expected this. In fact, I almost fully expected somebody to come up and say, well, let's put the third one up there. The third one is godly justice in connection with established authority, especially within the divine institution's government. Your relationship to established authority. And I half expected, more than half expected, somebody to come up to me and say, you know, I see a little bit of a problem with your outline. Anybody know what it might be? Okay. I need a bigger worm. I'm going fishing. I need better bait. The first one, godly justice that deals with you personally as a son. Second one, godly justice in your personal dealings with other people. Didn't it occur to anybody when they read that the first two kind of sound like the same thing? Well, the second component, let's take that third one off of there. This second component is going to have to be stated, and I think I did say this, a little bit better than what it stated in our oversimplified outline. It needs to be a little more precise than it's currently stated. But I wanted it stated that way for a reason. I want to point out something that we didn't say anything about when we introduced our instruction of justice, when we first introduced it. And that is, when you read verses 17 and 18, and you've got the issue of not recompensing evil for evil, and then you read in verse 19, not to avenge yourself, but give place unto vengeance, and you think about that for a moment, unless my understanding is totally off, when you first initially read these verses and you think about what is being said, and I intentionally wanted you to see it this way, you'd almost come along and say, you know what, there's some close similarities between those two components. Between the first and second component. And that's why I wanted that said that way. Because I wanted you to be able to say, you know, I know that it's different words and everything, but the general idea seems to be similar. Not exactly the same, but similar. And when you read it in the Bible and you read the way God says it and the way He puts it in there, you should come along and say, you know, there's some pretty close similarities between those two components. Well, they're supposed to be. That's why I started out by saying you've got to be able to bring into the second component everything in the first one, and it should be seamlessly done. It should be easily done. In other words, the godly thinking, living, and labor in the second component is going to be closely similar to the godly thinking, living, and labor in the first component. There's some similarities there. And the godly thinking, living, and labor in the second component is similar because just like it did in the first one, the second one as well is going to deal with the dispensational issue of what God the Father and God the Son are thinking and doing right now in this dispensation of grace in which we live. So the similarity that you have is real. It really is there, and it's because, as we noted before, God is not pouring out His wrath today. And when you see verse 17, talking about he's not recompensing to any man evil for evil today. You can talk about it in terms like that. You can look at it on our timeline chart. You can see that it's a peculiarly dispensational issue right now. That's not what would be happening if his program with Israel was underway. If his program with Israel was underway, we would be in the Lord's day of wrath. And it would be a very short amount of time before the actual wrath of God would be being poured out upon this earth. And there ain't no election anywhere by anybody who is going to be able to thwart it or do anything about it. Every single economic system in every nation of this earth is going to collapse. Every single military on the face of this earth is going to be collapsed and subdued. There is nobody that's going to be able to withstand the wrath of God when it hits this earth, let alone negotiating it. Well, there isn't. And if there is anybody that could negotiate a peace, it would never come from the United States, because there isn't a single politician alive in this country that knows how to negotiate. Not real negotiation. The only guy on that'll be on this earth that can do anything like that is going to be a man of sin anyway. So you have to kind of have that in mind of what God's doing and how different it is from how his program with Israel would have gone. And in these two components, you can see that there's some close similarity there, because both of them are dealing with dispensational issues of what God the Father and God the Son are thinking, doing right now in this present dispensation of grace in which we live. And so what's going on here, in a sense, is let's put that back up so you can see all the verses up there. As you move from the first component down into the second component, there is a shifting of gears that takes place. But the shifting of gears here goes from dealing with the first component to the second simply by going from the vastest, most broadest general of terms to something far more particular. And it does. It goes from the general to the particular. The first component of justice is extremely general, and I mean to the most extreme. And it covers just about all your dealings with man in a very general way. And what I want you to be able to do tonight, my goal in these Bible classes tonight, is to, one, bring to your attention that you recognize there is some similarity between the two. When God talks about him having vengeance, is he going to do it in this dispensation of grace? No. He's going to do it as soon as it ends, when he finally gets his day of wrath underway. So that's a dispensational issue. Just as him not recompensing evil for evil is one. So I want you to recognize there's some similarities here. But here's the big thing that we've got to nail down. So what's the difference in the two? And there's a big difference in the two that makes it so that you don't have just one component, but that you have actually two components. One in verses 17 and 18, one in 19, 20, and 21. And that's what we've got to see. But first of all, it's the way you start off is recognizing and acknowledging that there are some similarities. But now, recognizing that what he's doing in 19, 20, and 21, first of all, there's more information than was in 17 and 18. Secondly, because there's more information, there's something more particular being driven at. In verses 17 and 18, recompense to no man. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible to be as much alive as sin, you live peaceably with all men. Very, very broad, very, very general. But when you get down into verses 19 and especially verse 20, are you dealing with all men? No. Who are you dealing with? An enemy. You're getting now from general to particular. The second component greatly narrows your focus down to, listen, only dealing with your enemies. The second component of justice narrows the field of view, the focus down to only dealing with your enemies. And your enemies are enemies because they have a determined agenda when it comes to aggravating you. And when I say that this second component deals with your enemies, I'm going to use another word that's not here, but it's a word very similar to the word enemy, and it's a word that does come up. First of all, not first of all, we're probably third or fourth of all by now, but do you know just offhand, did you do enough work to at least go back and say, all right, that says in verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, rather give place, for it is written, all right? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Did anybody find out where that's from? Nope. All right. Would it shock you to realize that verse 20 is also a direct quote? It is too. There's two major passages back in God's Word that these things come from. And He expects you to go back there and not just look at the passages, but to think about the context in which they sit. We'll get to that in just a moment. But I'm going to use the word, not only does the second component deal with your enemies, but because I know where these verses that are quoted come from, and I know some of the other terminology God uses in connection with this particular context, this particular component not only deals with your enemies, it deals with your adversaries. With your enemies and your adversaries, and I'm talking about someone that you can come along and because they fit the bill, so to speak, you can label that person, that's an enemy. That is an adversary. That is an enemy in this sense and in this context. Now, folks, you got to know what you're doing to do that. But that's where we're going here. That's where this second component is taking us, to dealing with our enemies, our adversaries. In other words, verses 19, 20, and 21, when we're dealing with that second component, we're not talking, I repeat, we are not talking about a disgruntled neighbor who just simply can't get along with you, who for just meanness sake, my dad used to talk about people like that. Just meanness. Just did it for meanness. Just for meanness' sake. Can't get along with you, causes you grief, causes you trouble, is bothersome to you. That's not this. They are not your enemy. They are not your adversary. And they have already been dealt with justice. They're up in the first component. That's not what this component's reserved for. This is specifically reserved for your enemies as your father understands what an enemy of yours is. Not what man has taught you an enemy is, but what your father is going to tell you and teach you what an enemy is. But that's what we're after here. Some disgruntled co-worker or neighbor or something along those lines, they still fall under the first component, even though they may treat you in every way like an enemy. The point is, if they treat you as an enemy, you've got to know the difference between the real enemy and just a snob, just a disgruntled, upset, can't, on a beautiful day, the guy would hate you type people. And there's people like that. But that's not what this is talking about. What this second component is dealing with is an enemy that is an enemy toward you because, I'm going to make some statements here, and then we're going to have to go and back them up. The enemy that is talked about there in verse 20, the one in whom you are to not avenge yourself, but give place unto wrath. That enemy is an enemy because you are a member of the church, the body of Christ. That's why he's your enemy. And that is the defining issue of what your enemy is. He's an enemy, an adversarial enemy against you because you are a believer in Christ, because you are a member of the church, the body of Christ. This is the kind of enemy we're after here. This is an enemy within the framework, listen, of the satanic policy of evil against you. That's the kind of enemy that's dealt with here. Again, that's an enemy within the framework of the satanic policy of evil against you. You say, how do you know that? Well, I've spent time in Deuteronomy, and I've spent time in the book of Proverbs dealing with the context of where these come from and why Paul cites them in this particular component. And that's how I know for sure that, and we're going to see it in a moment, that this sits within the framework, within the context of an enemy who is against you within the whole realm of what the satanic policy of evil is about in this dispensation of grace. This is someone who is an enemy, not just of you. This is an enemy of God himself. This is a true enemy of God that we're dealing with. And not just because he's an unjustified man. A lot of unjustified men who can aggravate you, can be problematic and everything, but they still wind up in category one or in the first component. But this is an enemy not just because he's unjustified, not just because he may even be an atheist. All unjustified men, by definition, are enemies of God. I understand that. But these are active enemies. An adversary, you know, it's almost like there is a shade of difference between an enemy and an adversary. Sometimes an enemy will leave you alone, but an adversary won't. But the word enemy can be used in a context where he won't leave you alone either. This is your avowed, declared enemy, an adversary. These are active enemies, so to speak. All right? I said that this is, these, and I wanted to deal with this, not that we're going to go in and deal with every nuance of the details or anything, but to get even the gist understanding, the proper understanding of what these three verses are going after as a second component to receiving the instruction of justice. We're going to have to go and look at a couple of passages, especially where these verses are quoted. And I think what I just said in the last 10 or 15 minutes is going to be backed up, and it needs to be. You need to see the acknowledge and see the reality of that, but it needs to be proven. And that proof, so to speak, comes because of the two passages from God's Word that are quoted by the Apostle Paul in these verses. Verse 19 again, "For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." That quote, or near quote, it's not a verbatim quote, but we're not going to get into that. You all know from many, many years ago when we talked about how God deals with His Word, the Holy Ghost has the sovereign copyright of the Word of God. And as the one who holds the copyright, he can make any kind of alteration he wants to make anytime he wants to make it. So that's not going to be word for word, but that is for it is written. That goes to a direct part of God's Word that Paul is taking that from. And where he's going is, and you can come back with me, the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. And when you hear me say, or you come across Deuteronomy 32, something as the good Bible student and perspicuous person you are, you immediately know what the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy is about. And if you don't, and you've got a little study Bible, or it's got even the Bible I use that is about as plain as you can get, they just can't help but putting a little bitty helpful saying at the top of the page. So I would imagine that even all of your Bibles in here, if you look at the top of the page, what does it say the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy is? I see you've all got study Bibles. The Song of Moses. Let's go back to our timeline chart. When you understand what Moses did when he wrote this song, and it sits in the Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, Israel had come to the point where they had come to Mount Sinai. They had come up to the land after receiving the law, and God asked, you know, he wanted them to go in and take the land. They wouldn't do it. The spies came out. God sent them. They came back with a negative report. God sent them down into the wilderness until that entire generation died off, save two men plus Moses, Joshua and Caleb. They're now poised, ready to go back into the land. We studied this all in connection with some things that we looked at in the survey, little simple survey of Israel that we did. But this chapter in particular, this Song of Moses in particular, is a song that is to be picked up, utilized, read, operated upon, and sung by the remnant of Israel out in the final installment of God's fifth course of punishment. And I wish we had time to do it, to actually go all the way back up to, say, verse 15, when he talks about how Israel, Jeshurun, has waxed fat and kicked, and you're waxing fat and grown thick, and we've read some of these verses before, and God sets forth through Moses in this song, which is amazing at how long this song is, that and that whole doctrine of the capital R rock and the small case rock, R rock, that Israel, and all of those marvelous things that provoke God to anger, to jealousy, to bring about this point in the wrath of God getting ready to be poured out, and their worthiness to have it poured out because they stupidly went under the law contract, broke that law contract, and incurred all of the five courses of punishment. And now in view of what the fifth course held out for them, it was going to culminate in the Lord's day of wrath. And you can just go down through this thing and see so much of what's going on here, and that context is important, because he'll talk about his adversaries and enemies and things along those lines. Well, come down to come down for time's sake. Way down into the chapter. Come down to verse 43. Well, I want to pick up some of this. Pick it up at verse 39, I guess. He says, the Lord speaking, "See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword, and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies, and will reward them that hate me." Notice there in verse 41, "I will whet my glittering sword, and mine hand will take hold on judgment, and will render vengeance to mine enemies." And that's within a context of all this isn't just bad men. This isn't just your average run-of-the-mill sinner. This isn't your average run-of-the-mill unbeliever. These are the ones that I will reward them that hate me. These are haters of God. These are active, adversarial enemies. I will make my arrows drunk with blood. Looking out at this time out here in the day of wrath when all of this transpires, I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword will devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and the captives, the beginning of from the beginning of revengeance upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with this people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. What I'm after is right there in verse 43, because that is where vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, comes from. Rejoice, O ye nations, with this people, for he will avenge the blood of his saints and will render vengeance. That's what Paul means when he says, for it is written, I will repay, saith the Lord. Will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Now that's real critical there. Unto his people. Who are his people there? Yeah, it's not just Israel. It's specifically the remnant of Israel. Most of these enemies that he's talking about here are Israelites. It's that whole vain apostate religious system of Israel that has the biggest view, the biggest stage upon which God's vengeance is going to be poured out. But it's very critical that you really think about the context in which words like adversary and enemy is being used here, because that context setting is the framework in which even what we deal with in Romans 12, 19 through 21 is going to sit. Well, come on down to verse 35. Or go back up, I guess, to verse 35. Now I made a mistake. I said that verse 43 was where that came from. Actually, it's verse 35. So I'm going to correct myself. Verse 35. And again, it's the same context. He says, to me belongeth vengeance. That's what Paul's quoting. Vengeance is mine. This is the verse that is Paul saying, for it is written. And he's going right back to Deuteronomy 32:35. So if you need to make corrections to your notes, correct what I said earlier, and this is your verse. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. To me belongeth vengeance. Vengeance is mine. And recompense. What is recompense? Okay, what's that slangy word we use? Payback. Payback. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Payback. There it is. Recompense. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. I don't know if that clicks at all. Probably doesn't. For the day of their calamity is at hand. The things that shall come upon them make haste. Well, we'll maybe clarify some of these things coming up. Well, there's more than just this, but there's that verse 43 passage. There's a whole psalm that is dedicated to this. Come over to the 94th Psalm. Psalm 94. When you're sitting in the 94th Psalm, you're now looking at the psalms that are going to look out at the king when he comes back and to establish his kingdom. And a lot of the things that you'll get in these psalms are issues that surround the way that the next two mandates, the Davidic covenant, have been carried out. that he has been Israel's deliverer and he's been Israel's avenger. But look at this 94th Psalm, and really the entire Psalm is just fantastic when it comes to the context of what God looks at as his enemies and his adversaries. He says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. Vengeance is mine. Even David, the psalmists plural who write the Psalms, not just David, but Asaph, and they recognize that vengeance belongs to the Lord. O Lord God, Jehovah, to whom vengeance belongeth. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself and judge. When was that going? When did that actually take place? When did he lift himself up? Stoning of Stephen, he lifted himself up to judge. And he was ready to have that day of wrath. But God, he sat back down. And instead, God revealed this entire mystery dispensation. Never know. Lift thyself up and judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long? And that's not just wicked in general. How long shall they utter and speak hard things and all the workers of iniquity boast? These are workers of iniquity. These aren't just sinners. These are workers of iniquity. Iniquity goes beyond just the sin of it. It's the most offensive thing that could possibly exist in the sight of God. Workers of iniquity boast themselves. These are ones who are operating within the framework of the policy of evil. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. He won't see it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will you be wise? He that planted the ear. I love how the psalmist, he talks about, he planted the ear. I'd like to have seen him do that. He planted it. Shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chasteneth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. That's the remnant he's talking about. But judgment shall return unto the righteous, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. This is when he does render his vengeance. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been mine help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, docket that in the back of your mind, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delighted my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? Look at verses 21 through 21 and following. He says, they gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Now that 94th Psalm, notice in that entire Psalm, the way that the focus of attention is shifted from just your average troublesome person to a real determined enemy, the enemies and their determined adversaries of God and of the remnant of Israel. Those aren't just talking about simply unjustified men. That 94th Psalm is talking about real determined adversaries within the framework of the policy of evil against God. And the remnant is going to make sense out of those psalms when they pick them up and utilize them out there. And the reason I wanted to bring this out, and the reason why I would linger on a couple of passages like that, my foot, when he said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. When you start to recognize what the second component of justice is all about, that it's looking squarely at enemies of yours and enemies of God, but yours especially, simply because you are a member of the church, the body of Christ. When you read that 94th Psalm, the terminology that the psalmist uses there, even some of the terminology setting back in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy in that Song of Moses, folks, you ought to be able to come, it ought to make far more sense out of and give far more meaning to that exhortation I read every Sunday morning. Look at it before we take our break. Just look at it. Go back or come up to the third chapter of Proverbs. This ought to pop now. When you hear these six verses, I read these on Sunday morning, you've probably been sitting out there thinking, how in the world does this exhortation actually jibe up with what we've been learning? Well, see if it doesn't jibe up a little better now. My son, verse 21, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in the way safely. Man, if you're going to have to walk safely, you've got an enemy. And thy foot shall not stumble. You've got a path, a sonship path, and you've got an adversary who is going to do everything in his determined effort to get you off that path or drive you off of it. And footwork is going to be very critical to a son and a daughter. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. We haven't talked about real fear of anything in verses 17 and 18. But when you realize what kind of justice you're being instructed in the second component, there could be some real fear there. You've got an enemy, an adversary. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid, yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid with sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. There's your enemy. There's your adversaries. Of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. The truth of the matter is, those six verses there should pop. They should click. Whereas before, you just kind of were scratching your head saying, I don't know. I guess that's the exhortation for justice. Well, there's no guessing now. One more place real quick. Come over to Nehemiah chapter 1. Say, where in the world is Nehemiah? Well, it's before Malachi. And guess who can't find it? Well, I know it's here somewhere. Yeah, I'm trying. I'm sorry, not Nehemiah. Come over to Nahum. Open your Bible to Hezekiah chapter 3. Now, wait a minute, I don't have that in my Bible. Nahum chapter 1. The first three verses of Nahum again deals with this issue of vengeance being God's. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of, by the way, this is a minor prophet who's looking at the fifth course of punishment, all five installments in view, especially that final and fifth installment. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Both expressions use adversaries and enemies. The Lord is slow to anger. Notice the great, the meek, the general attitude of God's justice comes right out of verse 3 of that his desire isn't to do that, but he will when he's provoked. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Interesting thing about clouds again there. Well, those three major passages that we looked at there really give proof and validation to the fact that verse 19 of Romans 12, vengeance is mine, I will repay, sits in a context like Deuteronomy 32:35, like Deuteronomy 32:43, like the 94th Psalm, and like Nahum chapter 1, that really is within a context that has to do with enemies and adversaries of God that aren't just merely unjustified men, but these are determined adversaries that are connected directly with the policy of evil against him. And that's the kind of enemy you're going to be dealing with in that second component of justice. Well, we're going to take our break right there, but there's another passage we're going to take a look at here. And we'll take our break first of all, and then I want to give some proof that stands behind that second quotation in Romans 12 and verse 20 that comes from a passage nearly word for word out of the book of Proverbs. And we'll see again that as well deals with an enemy that's not just a sinner or not just an unjustified man, but an enemy that has direct connection with the policy of evil. So we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up right after the break. We'll take a little break and come back and pick it up right after that. Sorry about the Nehemiah thing.